So Luke chapter 22. As Pastor Jeff noted, we're going to be continuing in our series on essentials for following Christ, this series that we've been in for a time now, at least a year. So I hope that we find a helpful definition for prayer that leads us into following Christ more fully. So Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, this is the word of the living and true God. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." So far, God's word. Let's ask his blessing now on our time. Our God, you are light, and you give light to your people that we might know the way. You have made known that way in your Son, Jesus Christ, and this, your word, sheds light on that truth. And we pray, our God, that by your Spirit, that you would give us light to understand your words, that we might be able to follow Christ more fully and more faithfully in love and dependence upon your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would guide us, and we pray these things in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer is a common experience throughout all the world. It comes up in many religions. In Theravada Buddhism, the most common form of Buddhism in Southeast Asia, we see that prayer is more of a self-directed pursuit performed in meditation than necessarily looking for help from a god. In Islam, worshipers are called to pray 5 times a day in the direction of Mecca. In a recent poll, found that even Americans who do not believe in God, still 12% of them pray regularly. Regularly may be a little less than what we're called to, but still, there is something very instinctive for people to pray. But is there something distinct about what it means to pray as a Christian? That's what I want us to consider tonight as we look at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This prayer kicks off the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. From this point forward, Jesus is going to be arrested, tortured, tried, and crucified. It's in this prayer in the garden that we find the very essence of Christian prayer. Not just a model for prayer, but the very core of what prayer is and why it is our prayers are different from every other religion, every other system of belief, every other philosophy found in this world. Understanding the distinctiveness of Christian prayer is not merely to something that should distinguish ourselves from other people. It's a Christian view of prayer actually helps us to understand how we might grow as followers of Christ as well. So tonight, we will develop a definition of Christian prayer from these two verses in Luke, and consider how this perspective shapes the way that we follow Christ. We'll develop this definition by considering 3 parts of Jesus' prayer. First, we see that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Verse 42, it says, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. we see here that Jesus offers up his desire to his Father. Now, what is this desire? Remove this cup from me. Jesus isn't thinking about a literal cup that he has been traveling with for some time. No, this cup that he is referring to is a metaphor that we see has a rich Old Testament precedent to it. The cup refers to the cup of God's wrath, a cup that would be poured out on those who were deserving of destruction. Jesus is looking forward to his crucifixion just soon coming in these next few hours. Jesus looks forward to the suffering that he will experience. And he asks the Father, if it's possible, let this suffering pass. Sometimes we act a little more spiritual than Jesus when we refuse to ask the Lord that suffering might pass as well. It is good and right to pray to our Lord that he might remove from us a kind of suffering that might not otherwise need to occur. We can't say that Jesus really wasn't asking for this, that Jesus was saying, let this cup pass, but really I know that this is something I'm going to do anyway. We see that Jesus is really asking. He's earnest about it. The text really emphasizes that. It says that he begins to sweat, and the sweat becomes like blood. Now notice it's not saying that Jesus sweat blood. He's going to shed blood at the cross, but he's sweating like blood. And if you're not sure what this is, let me paint a picture for you. When I was in the seventh grade, I went to a national taekwondo tournament. That's right, some of you don't know this, but taekwondo, I was at a national tournament, and I went to go do my weigh-in, and I was about half a pound too heavy. And so what I had to do, my coaches made me put on my sweats, the sweatpants and the top, over my outfit, and I had to run all the way back to the hotel and grab them, I think a Snickers bar that they had or something like that, and then I had to carry it all the way back. It was a couple miles. This tournament was taking place in Orlando, Florida, in the middle of the summer. And so by the time I got back to the tournament, I was just pouring sweat, the humidity, and running several miles. I was miserable. And the sweat was pouring from my head as if I had a cut and I was bleeding out. That's the picture of Jesus' sweat from him considering the suffering that he is about to endure. He's sweating, and this sweat is pouring out. We see he's so earnest. He asks multiple times, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. We see some assumptions behind what Jesus is asking. When he comes to his Father in prayer, he assumes at least three things about his Father. First, that God hears. That his Father in heaven hears. God is not so distant as to not hear his people's prayer. In the youth group, we're going through the book of Exodus, and a really key point in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 2, is that God says that he hears the groaning of his people, and he acts. He remembers his covenant, and he raises up Moses to deliver his people from bondage to slavery. God hears his people. We do not worship the God of deism, but we worship the covenant God who is near to his people and hears whenever they cry out. So Jesus assumes God hears, but he also assumes that God is able to answer. You don't necessarily go to someone you and ask for something if you don't believe they can accomplish it. There's a reason why the kids don't go ask Pastor Jonathan if he can give them a sucker, and they come to me, because I have the suckers. I can give them to them, unless Pastor Jonathan has a secret supply of suckers. Maybe he does. But the kids know that to ask me, because I am able to supply when I have them. So Jesus assumes that his Father is hearing him and that his Father is able to make this come to pass. But also, he understands that God is willing to answer. That's his assumption. He assumes that God is the Almighty One and capable of answering his prayer, but he assumes that his Father is willing. I wonder if this might be one of our greatest hang-ups in prayer. We confess that God is all-powerful, but we doubt that he's willing, that he would give us something so good that we might desire. We ask because we don't want to be disappointed or because we don't think God will provide. But Jesus teaches us in another place, if our fathers on earth know how to give good gifts, how much more our Father in heaven? Is he willing to give good gifts to his children? What we see here in this offering up of our desires to God, that prayer is essential to discipleship because prayer reveals neediness. At the very heart of prayer is a kind of neediness, a dependence that we have upon God our Father. The Christian life is one of maturing in Christ. And it's kind of different from maturing as a child. You know, Ezra now is 7 months old, and he's becoming more and more dependent. He can roll away from me now and, like, try to grab different things. He's growing and being independent from me. But as a Christian, growing and maturing in Christ means growing in greater dependence upon God. And so as we grow in our Christian life, we find that prayer is more and more crucial because we're realizing our dependence upon God. We're realizing how much everything we have in this life truly is a gift. Whenever we don't pray, whenever we don't cry out to God, we deny our neediness of God's help. We put God in the corner. Brothers and sisters, we're called to pray as a way to show that we really understand our neediness, our dependence upon our God. And we lift up the things that we desire because he is a gracious heavenly Father who loves his children. So the first part of our definition for prayer, the first thing we learn before about Jesus' prayer before his Father is that prayer is a lifting up of our desires to God. But that's not the only thing we learn here from Jesus' prayer. Let's look again here at verse 42, where it says, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We see that Jesus prays in a way that he lifts up his desires for things that are agreeable to God's will. I'm actually talking that this is sort of the definition from the Shorter Catechism on prayer. Jesus is offering up his desires, but he's doing it in submission to the will of his Father. He says, not my will, but yours. Jesus' greatest desire was not that he would avoid suffering, but that his desire was that his Father's will would be accomplished. That was his deepest desire. This connects with the whole of Jesus' life, a life of obedience to his Father. He consistently said, it's not my will, but your will be done on this earth. What we see here with this aspect of prayer is that we oftentimes get hung up on the things that we desire. We start to define prayer as us saying the things that we want. Prayer then becomes a way to twist God's arm into doing the things that we think are most right. We begin to make demands from our God rather than recognizing that he is glorious and holy. We begin to treat God as like a pop machine where you take your cup and well, I'm pushing the handle, give me what I want. And if you don't get it, I'm going to go to another one. Whenever we focus so much on the things that we want, we do not think about who God is. We distort the purposes of prayer. And it is true that God does use our prayers to change things in this world. He has ordained prayer as a means by which he does change things in this life. But ultimately, whenever we're bringing our prayers before the Lord, we're not changing God. God is who he is. What we're doing is we're using the means that God has given us to pray that his kingdom would come in this life. Again, what we see about prayer, what this teaches us about prayer, is that prayer is really meant to change us as well. You know, in the Presbyterian tradition, prayer is a means of grace, that is, a means by which God grows us in grace, conforming us more after the image of his Son. Prayer grows us by leading us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates and to hope for the things that God will do in the future. That's what prayer does, is it conforms us more to Christ because we begin to long for the things that Jesus longs for. That's part of our growing in grace through prayer, is we begin to see more and more that it's about the Father's will being done, not ours. And that the things that we desire are the things that the Father desires. That's growing in grace. That's maturing in Christ. So prayer is essential for following Christ because prayer is a means by which Christ conforms us to himself. Prayer grows us in strengthening our trust into who the Father is and what he's doing in this life. It changes us. It really changes us. It doesn't change who God is. He does use it, but it changes us. So then prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. But again, that's not all that we see in this passage. What is our assurance of prayer? Jesus is the perfect Son of God. So he would pray. But who are we to pray? Why would God be inclined to hear our prayers? Who are we whenever we look over our lives and we see so much sin? We see so much selfishness. We see so much about our desires taking over and driving our life. And when we think back on our prayers, we think, man, I sound like an obnoxious child praying for things that are really not things that I should be praying for. Lifting up desires that I have that would actually lead me to damnation. Who am I to pray? How can I be sure that my prayers would be heard? The answer is found in verse 43 in the answer of the Father to Jesus. Look there. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Now that may not sound like an answer altogether, but consider why it might be an answer. The Father sends an angel from heaven to strengthen him. You might think about this, fathers, you know, as you tell your child, why don't you go out and rake the yard? And they come back to you and say, I don't really want to rake the yard. And what do? You don't just say, you're going to rake the yard. What do? You hand them the rake. You say, you go. That's a bit what we see what is happening here, but in a more deep and compassionate way. Rather than giving Jesus an audible no, he sends an angel to strengthen his son that he might complete the task that he is sending him to go do, to go and die on a cross. He sends an angel that Jesus' resolve might be strengthened about what he is about to do. So the Father gave the Son the answer of a no. Why did Jesus receive the no from his Father? We see it's because in going to the cross that he suffered in the place of his sinful people. Because of our sin and disobedience, we are unable to come near to God. We are separated from Him. You think about the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were driven out from God's presence. The rest of the Bible is basically a story of how can a sinful people draw near to a holy God. And we see again and again that whenever sinful people draw near to a holy God, they are struck dead on the spot. How? How can we, a sinful people, draw near to a holy and righteous God? How can we have access to the throne of grace, draw near to the presence of God, and make requests of Him? It's in Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. He bore our sin. He bore our guilt. He bore the wrath on the cross. He saw the penalty that needed to be paid, and He sweat as if it were blood. He knew what He was facing, and yet He willingly went. He willingly proceeded forward that He might be obedient to the Father, but that He might redeem for Himself a people. Christ suffered for us, that we might have a clear conscience, that we could come before our God and make our requests, plead before Him, and know Him as our Heavenly Father. It's only because we're in Christ that we can call our Father, Father in heaven. Christ suffered for us, but that wasn't the end. He was also raised into heaven that He might stand before the throne of His Father. It's in heaven that Jesus lives and ever intercedes for us, praying for our every need. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So why did Jesus receive a no from His Father in the garden? It was so that our prayers might be answered. It was so that we might be able to draw near again to our Maker and our Redeemer and delight in His presence. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that we have to end all of our prayers with, "In Jesus' name, amen." That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. But we read in the Westminster Larger Catechism, 180, it says, "What is it to pray in Jesus' name? To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence of His promises to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation." Praying in Christ's name means trusting in His work and coming before, knowing that in and of ourselves we do not deserve to come to our God. But because of what Jesus has done, because He offered Himself as a sacrifice, and because He intercedes for us even now, we can come, and we can come boldly. We can come lifting our desires. We can come looking to Him that He would accomplish His will on earth even as it is in heaven. It's because of the work of Jesus. That's really the most distinctive part of what it means to pray as a Christian. We lift our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the merits of Jesus Christ, in His work. So as we come to a close, I'm really hoping that this is leading you to trust in Christ more, that your desire to pray has been stirred up by considering the nature of Christian prayer, the distinctiveness of it. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, praying in the name of Christ. As David McIntyre has said, prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. It reflects our neediness, our submission to God, and our trust in Christ's work. Other theologians have said that prayer is like breathing for the Christian. We breathe out our neediness to God, and as we breathe in, we breathe in the air that he provides. So I hope that this is not something to beat you over the head, to say, why aren't you praying more? And to guilt you into finding and carving out those times. But I hope you can see the privilege and the joy it is to come before the Maker of all things, to come before the one who loved you so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for you, that you have the privilege to come, that he hears you as a heavenly Father, and he will give you what you need in this life and the life to come. Christian, you have an unparalleled access to the Maker of the universe. What a great privilege it is. What good news we have in Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you've never cried out to God through Christ, it's my hope that you can see all the more how much you need this Jesus, who would forgo his own desires that you might have access to God through his death. If you come to God trusting in Jesus' sacrifice, confessing your need for mercy, you can trust that God indeed hears you, because Jesus died and was raised that any and all that come trusting in him would be heard. Jesus' no is your yes to salvation. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen. Let's go to our God now. Our Lord and God, we confess what a great privilege it is to come and pray to you. Lord, to come as your people, as your blood-bought people, and lift our desires to you, Lord. You delight in the prayers of your people, and you are a gracious Heavenly Father who gives all that we need. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to pray in submission to your will, not to come as those who are indifferent to who you are, but trusting that you know what is best, that you will provide, Lord, that you know what's best. And Lord, we do pray that we would come trusting, resting, finding our basis in what Jesus has done, that he offered himself for our sins, and that he is raised even now, interceding as a perfect high priest, that our prayers might be perfected. We thank you that he even sends his Spirit into our hearts that helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. Lord, we thank you for this means of grace that conforms us more after the image of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that as we go out, that you would give us a true delight in communing with you and in times of prayer, Lord. We pray that you would lead us to our knees, that we might find our hearts more fixed upon Christ in heaven. Lord, we pray these things in his name. Amen.